and we've been here for a while, and the oldest root in the United States. It's interesting that there's 66 books of the Bible. So we decided to go on a quest to accomplish every Sunday morning. We want to take the next book up and teach four things. These four things would be, we'll give you a panoramic view of that book. Then we'll do primary events and people. We'll show you pictures of Jesus in that book. And then we'll end with some like practical living. So we're trying to do those four things. And this morning we happen to be in the book of Daniel. So in the book of Daniel today, and a lot of people don't realize this, you know, the Bible's not put in chronological order. It's, I mean, there are some sections that kind of line up that way. But when you start off in Genesis, you know, most people don't know that the book of Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible. The book of Job has more about creation than Genesis, but people don't know that. But what we got in the Old Testament is we watch, you know, in Genesis, God takes his nation, the nation of Israel, and before you know it, I mean, he just starts laying out their history. Before you know it, we got Saul. Before you know it, David's on the throne. Before you know it, we're in the book of 2 Chronicles, you know, and we're going through a bunch of history, and all of a sudden, Babylon comes along and takes Israel captive. So God, this whole time, has been promising Israel a promised land. This land is yours. The problem is when they got to that land, and there was giants there. There was difficulty there. And the Lord would say, I want you to wipe all these people out. This is your land. And they weren't willing to do that. Some of them said they'd do everything except, they wouldn't take the giants that were up on the mountain. And so they were part-timers. And because of this, it brought great trouble into their lives. So the land was theirs. It don't matter how big the enemy was, the victory was theirs. And they could not trust God. And so they did not have faith that what God said was absolutely true. So you know what God does every time that you get off the rails? God will send a preacher along to get you back on. That's what he does. And so what we find is in 2 Chronicles that there is several prophets that lived and existed during that time. We find Isaiah, we find Jeremiah, we even find, this is where Daniel's at. Daniel's in the middle of this Babylonian captivity. And so Daniel, God sent Daniel to say, tell these people what's up. And so the good news is, though, he would say, hey, you disobey God, you pay a price. There's consequences for sin. A lot of people don't know why they're in the shape they're in. A lot of people, because of their own sin, will be in bad shape, and they'll blame God. Like, God, why did you put me here? Of course, God's up there going, huh? What? You made them choices on your own, and sin does have consequences. But I also want you to know these prophets came with another message. They came with the message of hope. Yeah. If you would repent, if you will turn, God's going to show up in your behalf. We already been through the book of Judges. Did we not see that every other chapter? It's like Israel would get in a funky, you know, spot, and God would send a deliverer, and then they would do good. Then they would get back and back and forth. That book's crazy. It goes so back and forth. When you read it, you literally will say, what is wrong with these people? And, of course, what God wants us to do is say, what's wrong with me? You know, that's what really needs to happen. So let's talk about Daniel a little bit. Daniel shows up on the scene. And to let you know, as we're given this big picture view, the word kingdom appears like 56 times in these 12 chapters. Different kingdoms. And ultimately pointing to the one kingdom that's going to last forever. Right? God's kingdom. If you go to Daniel chapter 2, and I'd like you to look at verse 44. Chapter 2 and verse 44. It says this, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. A verse of hope that the kingdom of God lasts forever. when Jesus Christ was born, there's a lot of prophecies that came out of Isaiah, and it just said that in his kingdom there shall be no end, right? So, and by the way, there's two kingdoms we can talk about here, and those of you that are in discipleship too, you'll get this figured out. There's the kingdom of heaven, and there is the kingdom of God, and there is a difference between those two kingdoms. But the beautiful part is now, if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ and God puts his Holy Spirit inside of you, the Bible will teach us that the kingdom of God is inside of us. It's a spiritual kingdom, right? Kingdom of heaven is more of the physical kingdom for the nation of Israel with land grants. The kingdom of God is spiritual, and that's inside of us right now. And in a perfect world, these kingdoms are one. They're united, you know. It's kind of like heaven. Is heaven a real place? It's hard to wrap our minds around that, isn't it? Is it real? But yet, when these kingdoms come together, yes, it's very real and yet very spiritual for sure. And so, well, in history, this book of Daniel, Daniel really writes this book to encourage the Jews that are in bondage. He basically, in this book, reveals God's plan after their captivity. There's going to be a season, and you guys are under bondage, and I want to tell you what's going to happen afterwards, you know, to really give them hope. Matter of fact, in history, as Daniel's proclaiming these things to the nation of Israel, you'll find as he says, hey, God's got a plan, and we're going to get out of this mess. We'll find in Nehemiah chapter 2, this is where they begin the process of rebuilding Jerusalem. All this is coming down, and Daniel's proclaiming it, right? After the 70 years, that we're going to rebuild this thing. Now, doctrinally, this book, some people, you know, would say this is like one of the greatest books of prophecy, and I would agree, in the Old Testament. But after 70 weeks, doctrinally, Jerusalem will be restored, for sure, in her right position over the earth. This will be after the time of the Gentiles. We talked a little bit about that last week, and I am going to talk more about it. If you want to look at Luke chapter 21, these are great verses to talk, to summarize what we're talking about. Luke 21 and in verse 24. Now look at verse 23. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that get suck in those days. In your Bible, if you ever find this phrase, you should always highlight it. Those days always mean the tribulation period, the seven-year period of history where God's really working Israel over, broken up into twos, right? 3.5 years of peace, then there'll be 3.5 years of major destruction. Those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So, obviously, Jesus Christ is cluing everybody in, and I'll show you this prophecy here in a minute in Daniel chapter 9. But he basically says the Gentiles are going to come in, because you got Jews and Gentiles. Jews and everybody else. That's how it works. Except the church. Once you get saved, you lose your nationality, right? We're all in Christ Jesus at that point. So basically the Jews get taken captive, and currently right now we are under the times of the Gentiles. There's a lot of people talking now loudly, like people that like theology and scholars. If you are into this stuff and you're on the internet, a lot of people are talking about Israel a lot right now, but just saying like they're not God's people. Look at them. They were in God's people. Why are they choosing to be in sin? Why are they in rebellion? They say things like that. But yet, I don't know how they can deny the scriptures. If you go over to Romans chapter 11, if you're good in your Bibles, hit Romans chapter 11. And by the way, in the book of Romans, Paul does a great job of laying out salvation and how all are under sin. But he works to a spot where he's talking about, you know, who God justifies, and then he takes three chapters in the middle of his book to talk nothing but about his brethren, the nation of Israel. Almost like to say, hey, don't forget Israel. This is really an important part of the piece, you know. And then at the end, he'll start taking in chapter 12 and talk to believers how to be sanctified. So God's not done with them. Romans 11 says this in verse 25. Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. This is probably why people get it wrong a lot. The Bible calls it a mystery. Here's the good news. Mysteries, nobody knows it, like, right? Because it's a mystery. If you study mysteries in the Bible, you get to the book of Corinthians, you know what the Bible says? God reveals mysteries. If you believe him, he'll simply unveil and reveal the mysteries. In the New Testament, there happens to be seven of them, and they're all key. And you'll find out a lot of churches where they get wrong, they get off the rails, it's always in one of these seven mysteries. Isn't that interesting? Because they take it, they're trying to figure it out themselves, and it don't work very well. It says, he don't want us to be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Watch this. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Israel's blind until the fullness of Israel comes to be. There's a certain amount of Gentiles that are going to turn to the Lord. And at this point, we would know from New Testament, we would know that about this time then, what's going to happen is when the Gentiles are full, God's going to take them out. We call it the rapture of the church. That's actually not a biblical word. It just explains what's going to happen. It's the great harvest where God's going to call his church, his people home. So once the fullness of the Gentiles hit, then guess what? We're back with Israel. He talks about a grafted tree, right? So don't ever forget Israel. We feel fortunate today that we've been grafted in. But just let you to know that when they describe all of this in the book of Daniel and all these prophecies, that remember, this is for God's people, the nation of Israel. We just always got to keep that in mind. So Daniel, big picture here. Daniel's a book of prophecy. It's a book of faithfulness in exile. While they're in exile, while they're not doing so good, like, it's showing that God is sovereign over kings and kingdoms. God's sovereign. He's still in charge. Like, people don't think that. They say, how can God be in charge because Babylon's got a hold of Israel? Well, because God the Father is spanking his children. They're being disciplined is really how you need to look at that a little bit. And that's what people say right now, that no way, that they can't be God's people because look at the trouble they're in, you know. Which to me, it's the opposite. I'm like, yeah, I know they're God's people. Look at the trouble they're in. You know, I think just the opposite of that. Because the Bible even says in Hebrews that if you don't get the discipline from your father and experience the conviction from him, the Bible actually uses the word bastard. You must be a bastard child. I'm not sure God's your father. Or you'd get, you know, or he would deal with you. So despite serving in a foreign land, Daniel stands in his faith. Daniel goes through fire, literally, you'll see here in a minute. But he always demonstrates God's power. There's miracles and there's prophecy happening in his life, even though he is in bondage with the rest of his people. And so Daniel's a good encouragement. If you're under bondage today in your own life, man, the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you. And I don't know what he's doing in your life. I'm not even saying it's always discipline. Sometimes life is just life. You know, did John the Baptist get his head cut off because he was a bad boy? No, he got his head cut off because he was a good boy. He was godly. There's none, the Bible says, on planet Earth like that of John the Baptist. You know, so to watch him go through that. What about Job? Why did Job go through the difficulty he went through? Well, one of the reasons why is the Bible says this because he was righteous. He eschewed evil. He was perfect in all his ways. Therefore, his name got brought up. God said, have you considered my servant Job? So please don't buy into that. A lot of people do that. Just be careful how you judge that thing when people are going through difficulty. Sometimes we don't know, do we? Sometimes we don't know. And sometimes, yeah, bad decisions, sin, for sure. Sometimes it's the sins of a parent, a mom or dad. Or if you're married, the sin of a spouse, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a bad situation and you're under bondage and you're like, my gosh, you know, I hate this. How do I end up in this spot, you know? Well, Daniel's a good book because it shows faithfulness in the midst of that. Faithful. A lot of people, when they go through hard times, they're like, whatever, I might as well just give up. Because you think that walking with Jesus, you think doing the right thing always means that you'll be doing good. That you'll, and that's really what feeling types of, emotional types of churches teach. They're very charismatic. It's always got to be feel good. It's always got to be making a lot of money, very successful in life, and that's like a sign that you're, you know, just right on track with God. And yet it's just crazy to me. If that was true, then why would Jesus Christ have to live the life he lived? Why did he take the beating he took? Why did he have to die? Why did all that happen? And he was perfect. No sin, the Bible says. So man, just don't get swallowed up in that stuff. Just, I'll tell you, if anything, let's learn today, how can we be faithful in a bad spot? Daniel teaches that God rules over history. His kingdom will triumph over all earthly powers. So just remember that, gang. All the kingdoms of this world, they're passing away. They're passing away. It's not going to last forever. Don't get caught up in it. But by the way, a lot of fundamental Christians, they get caught up in it. And all of a sudden, they start getting caught up into political issues and political parties. And then they start going down this rabbit trail. And before you know it, the kingdom of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not on the forefront. It's like morality and making America a blessed place. That's not the goal. The goal is to advance God's kingdom. It's a spiritual goal. And if it means the country is going to have to tank, you know, matter of fact, if you look at prophecy, you'll find out when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, God starts putting his attention back on his people, Israel. I mean, it's going to be a rough go for a lot of nations, for sure. You know, so let's build God's kingdom. Can somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
Makes me feel a little bit better. Thanks. So listen to this, and I'll move on. As a young man, Daniel, along with three others, most people know them by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're taken from their home in Jerusalem to serve the king of Babylon. They're just young boys. Daniel's God-given ability to interpret dreams, it endears him to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, whose vision of this huge statue just had him troubled. And so Daniel's able to go and say, oh, this represents existing kingdoms. And he lays out the statue and all the different materials and the body parts representing different nations. And finally, the boys find trouble when they disobey an order to bow down before this statue of Nebuchadnezzar. They decide they're not going to do it, and so they're thrown into a fiery furnace, and they're protected. They're protected by an angelic being, or it said the Bible says one like the Son of God in chapter 3. We're going to look at that story a little closer. So the next Babylonian king comes along. Now these boys are a little bit older. Belshazzar, he throws a big drinking party, and from stolen cups that were in the temple of Jerusalem. He's using them at his big party. And so here's these boys here, and all of a sudden he looks out and sees writing on the wall. He literally sees writing on the wall. And that's when you know you've been drinking too much, right? Holy moly. But it was real. There was writing on the wall, and Daniel interprets this thing. Daniel says, you know what's going on? Babylon's going to get taken over. And all of a sudden, Darius comes along, who's the king of the Medes, the Median king. He keeps Daniel as an advisor. He pulls Daniel and gets him close to him. And so, but all of a sudden in this whole process, Daniel gets tricked. And I should say the king gets tricked because of Daniel in this decree. And these jealous officials, they're jealous of Daniel. And, you know, because Daniel's really part of God's people. They're the ones supposed to be in bondage. And now he's up here in a political office. It ends up getting him thrown into a lion's den. And most people know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. That's, you know, we're taught that in church for sure. But once again, he's protected by God. And then before you know it, all the schemers, the guys that built this whole thing up, they get thrown in the den. So Daniel ends up like unscathed. It's pretty incredible. So the first six chapters, we got these great stories like that. In the last six chapters, heavy prophecy. Everybody loves reading the first six chapters of Daniel. You read the last six and everybody's just like, huh? What in the world is going on here? And it takes a little bit of work to get through it, just to let you know. And there's a chunk, you know, this book actually was, most books in the Old Testament are written in Hebrew. This actually has a few Aramaic chapters in it, in history. Normally you just think of Hebrew and Greek, but this is one language of old that was spoken here. And one reason why is because Babylon's there. All these other, the Medes and the Persians are there, and all of a sudden their languages come in. So next, let's move on to this next one, and that's like the primary events and people here. So if you would take Daniel and its 12 chapters, chapters 1 through 6, you're really going to find that like historical account. The Daniel and his friends, they remain faithful. And then as we get to the middle of the book, it starts turning a corner. And then you'll start, these are just prophetic visions. What you're going to find, hey, this is interesting. And listen, this is really inspirational right now when I say this. Daniel was special. And it says in chapter 1 he was special. And him and Anna's friends were special. That's why they were taken in the first place to be in the king's and near the king's palace. But just to let you know, chapters 1 through 6, it's interesting that Daniel, through the thick and the thin, stays faithful to the Lord. Whether they tell him to not eat this or you eat this, bow down to this, culture dictates to him what he should do. You should, only pray to the king. You know, all these things, and Daniel just stands and says, that ain't happening. Historically, Daniel made choices to be faithful to the Lord. It's amazing that God chose him to give him incredible prophetic visions of the future. Here's my practical point I'd like to give you on this. Guys, a lot of people want to know prophecy. They want to know big things. They want to know all these things, like deeper things in life. But let me tell you right now, God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If you ain't taking this book and allowing it to illuminate the steps right in front of you, if you're not going to obey the Bible in the simple things, the things that you know to be true, if you're going to let it fix you, adjust you, change you in all the little ways, you're never going to get the rest of it. Like, God is not going to allow you to be responsible for knowing things, the big things of the Bible. He's waiting on you to make decisions in your home, in your heart. Like, that's where it's real. You start doing that, and all of a sudden you'll find God is blessing you. You're seeing things you've never seen before. God will even help you, make you responsible for even other people. But most people have a hard time leading themselves. So allow the Bible to, just let's learn from Daniel that simple principle here. Where it counts most, in your heart, in your life, and in your home. It's hardest there. If you get that down and stand faithful to the Lord, even when nobody else is looking, I'm just telling you, God is going to open your eyes and you're going to say, my gosh, that's amazing, isn't it? Yeah, God starts out, gives you a match. Then when the match goes out, but you know, in the darkest of caves, have you ever held up a lighter in a cave, pitch dark cave? It's amazing what it illuminates. But all of a sudden, after that little light goes off, God will be like, hey, man, you've burnt that whole thing up. Here you go. He gives you a big candle. The candle burns up and you find God gives you a 1,000 lumen flashlight. All of a sudden, before you know it, you got a floodlight. And before you know it, you're like, my gosh, God is giving you the sun. Yeah. And it's illuminating everything. You're like, what in the world? Not until you use this. It's these little daily decisions. And guys, I'm not going to lie to you. And I can say this from experience, and I can say this from history in my life. It's hard. It's so hard. it's so hard to think the way the Bible thinks, to allow it to change my behavior and my attitude. It's so hard to do the right thing. It's hard to do the right thing when nobody's looking. In the darkest of night, in the secret times. And we're going to see what Daniel did. We're going to learn from Daniel today, because Daniel's like, I ain't playing. Somebody's like, you better close the windows. He goes, I am not closing the windows. Screw the king and his idol. I'm not lying. That's what Daniel said. That's the Mike Blake version. That's not exactly what the King James said it, but. So guys, there's themes all through this book, and I'm going to skip those because I think I want to end up preaching those a little bit. So out of these 12 chapters, let me give you a little bit of the first six. The first six chapters, Daniel's faithful in Babylon, but just write down, Daniel's going to refuse the king's food. He refuses what the king's trying to feed him. Most of Israel was going like, hey, at least we got something to eat, right? And Daniel's like, no, they offered this food. A lot of this food they offered idols. I'm not taking it. And culture's just like, it's no big deal. Guys, I grew up in a time when I'm 55 years old. So I grew up in a time when my grandma, she got saved later in life. But my grandma's just like, we're not going out to eat on Sunday because that's causing other people to work. And this is God's day. God said to keep his Sabbath holy. Now, the only problem with that is Sunday's not the Sabbath day. The Bible says that was Saturday. That's Israel. Once the law was fulfilled, Sunday is special. That's why we're here today. Jesus resurrected from the grave. It's the first day of the week. We give God our first. We give him best. That's why we're here. But I remember my grandma, and she'd go into a place like, oh, they serve liquor here? We ain't going. Well, a family of alcoholics. And they were saved from all this. It's just amazing. There were Christians that would just say, there ain't no way we'll go to the movie theater. You know what kind of stuff they play in there? Don't that sound so foreign to us today? Most of us would like to use the term like, that's so legalistic. Who would go to a church like that? Well, us carnal people are not going there. That a lot of that is carnality. You know, carnal means flesh. It's a little bit of both. We want to play that game. And I'm speaking not to you, I'm speaking with you here. Like, that's how it works. And here Daniel is just like, I ain't eating that. I won't do it. Like, it's not that big of a deal. Daniel had some real conviction. You know, in chapter 2, there was a dream of a statue. Dream of this statue, and it was four world empires. We'll talk about that in a second. Chapter 3 is this fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, them boys get thrown into the furnace, you know? And so that's chapter 3. Chapter 4, this is where we get the story of a werewolf. I like where they say, where did werewolves come from? And a lot of people say, werewolves ain't real. Yeah, they are. It's kind of like witches. Witches. You know, witches ain't real. You know, well, there's a lot of things in history, if you'll look at, and it's proven that, yes, they were. This is Nebuchadnezzar's humbling here. In chapter 5, this is where we see the handwriting on the wall. Handwriting on the wall. And then when you get to chapter 6... this is where we have Daniel and the famous story of the lion's den. Guys, this is great reading. The stories are good. The dream of the statues, a little bit difficult. But then you get banned. Next thing you know, there's a fiery furnace. Next thing you know, there's a werewolf. God turns a normal human into a werewolf. And then we got the handwriting on the wall, which that's freaky stuff. You know, what a story. And then we start into chapter 7. 7, 8, 11, 12. So in chapter 7, this is where we're going to get a vision. Daniel's going to get this vision of four beasts. Four kingdoms. And by the way, the vision he has are the same ones that appear over here in what? Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So the dream of the statue that he had here with four world empires, we find he gets the same vision, but of four kingdoms, you know. There's a vision of rams and goats. Then you get to chapter 9, and this is the prophecy of the 70 weeks, everybody. This is probably, I would say, the most talked about Bible prophecy in the whole Bible. 10, there's an angelic messenger that talks, basically, he talks to Daniel about the struggle with earthly kingdoms. So, an angel messenger talking about the trouble with earthly kingdoms. Guys, and I think we all know this, don't we? Any team, any family, any church, any country, like, it's not just, you know, politics that are corrupt. Whenever you get more than two human beings together, you got trouble. You know, because we're fleshly people. We desire what we want, and we want to be happy. And so an angel messenger comes down and just lets him have it and just says, here's the struggle with earthly kingdoms. And guys, even in our own country, guys, I remember being heartbroken because I grew up in a couple churches, and they were like, you know, we need good president, godly president. I'm like, I believe that. You know, I'm not sure I've ever met one or seen one, you know. But they talk about it. You know, this guy here. And then they're telling, well, there hasn't been a good president since Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan was an upstanding guy. So, you know, I went through his house up here in Illinois. Like, I'm like, Ronald Reagan, man, he does seem like a good guy. At Christmas time, he read the Christmas story. Like, he said things about the Christ child is born. I mean, I was like, wow, that's respectable, isn't it? And then you read his biography. He spent a lot of years in Hollywood, around a lot of people. I thought, man, don't you want a marriage like Ronald and Nancy's? Not if you read his biography. I remember I was just so hurt. I really was. I was like, you mean he cheated on Nancy? Yep. He sure did. You know why? The same reason we do. It's bad. We're human, right? So that he had to come and lay it out and just say, here's the deal, you know. And so then there's a prophecy in chapter 11 of Norton, a prophecy of north and south. The north and the south, kings of the north and the south, which basically in history, it's going to be Syria and Egypt. But then chapter 12, you're going to get a final vision of the end times, a resurrection of the dead, and God's deliverance of his people. So I would just put here, there's a kind of a final vision. Ain't this wild? All of this when this nation's under captivity. Like, God's at work. And personally, I think inside of Daniel, and then all of a sudden, he's proven himself, and God can entrust him, and God says, I'm going to give you something. You got to tell everybody this. And God starts opening his eyes up to things that are like, to the things unseen, you know. And by the way, and I'm just going to be straight on this, and people will disagree with me on this a little bit, and I don't care, you're welcome to. You know, we all got opinions, right? But since God's word has been complete, I don't believe there's open visions like there once was. I don't think the need for God to speak through angels and give guys, you know, dreams or girls dreams. And not that I haven't had a dream or two myself, though. I think, I wonder what that means. You know, we all do that type of thing. I've had people tell me some pretty good ones. I'm like, ain't that crazy? I'm like, that is crazy. You know, I would never get up and preach, though, that I had a dream last night that here's what we all need to do today. Because before you know it, we're all going to be putting wife beaters on, and we're all going to be waiting for a spaceship to come pick us all up. It happens. Like, people listen to that garbage. You listen to the preacher, and he's pretty convinced that God has spoken to him, that we're all supposed to do something silly. And then God really wants our little church here in Monmouth, Illinois, we really should have our own private jet just so we can get places fast and do God's kingdom work. We need to raise several $15 million or so for it. And people buy it. They totally buy it. And yet what they should say is, can you show me that in the book a little bit? But no, people do it because people, just like last week, people love to be spiritual. They don't like to be scriptural because it ruins your plans. It ruins the feels. It ruins what you were thinking, what you wanted to do, how you'd like life to be. You start putting this together and you're like, I pray, man, it's spiritual. And I feel it. And then you get in God's word and it starts blowing holes in it. And you're like, so the best thing to do is probably what? Well, if you want to do your own thing, then you don't have to look at what God's thing is, you know? It's just going to make you miserable, you know? And so, okay, let me think of how to do this. Let me get the hard part over with. Let me take you, this chapter here is the hottest chapter in the book of Daniel. I'm talking like most people would talk about. And so, let's talk about chapter 9. Let's talk about, well, it's kind of towards the end of the chapter. Bless you. And guys, this could get a little bit messed up, or I mean, it could potentially be boring. I don't want it to be. But go to Daniel chapter 9. Let's talk about Daniel's 70 weeks. Okay, guys, in Daniel chapter 2, the king had a vision of the statue, right? And he had a dream of the statue. This is me drawing a statue. So here's the statue, and then we're going to go down here and show you. These are his feet. And this here, I'll put an R in it because that stands for a rock, you know. So basically what we have here is this is four kingdoms, right? Babylon. And they actually have different materials that make up this beast, this statue, I should say. And here would be, Persia. There's a prophecy in Daniel that they're going to take Babylon over, and they did. And then we got Greece, where most of our philosophy seemed to come from. And then here at the end, you're going to find that Rome takes over. And then when we get down here, this will be the Antichrist ruling and reigning. So, we've talked about the times of the Gentiles, and if we're following a timeline, the times of the Gentiles would really start about right here, because that's when they took God's people over, right? So, if we have a little bit of a timeline, we'd write, times of the Gentiles, this is when the Gentiles tended to dominate, right? And it's going to take us clear, really, to the end here. I could probably end it here, but I'll show you something here in a minute. So if you want to, go ahead and take your Bibles. You're in, Daniel 9, 24? Let's look at this. It says this in 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So it starts off with this prophecy and it talks about 70 weeks. Now listen, in the Bible, so it says 70 weeks, right? If you look up that word weeks in the Bible, you'll look often translated seven. It's actually 77s. in Scripture often these weeks are actually weeks of years. And so he says, basically, and you'll find the number, when there's 70 weeks, 70 times 7, and what do we got? 490 years. Hold your finger here. If you go back to Numbers 14, I'll just throw a few passages at you. It might help. Numbers 14, and look at verse 33, 14:33. Numbers 14. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I mean, each day for a year. So in Daniel chapter 9, what you'll see here is, look at verse 25. We just read 24. Look at 25. Know therefore and understand that from going forth to the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So notice it gave us two events in history. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore to build Jerusalem. Okay, now we got something to work with. We've got an exact date that that took place. And we found that in Nehemiah chapter 2. In Nehemiah chapter 2, they started the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And the date on this was approximately 445 BC, before Christ was born. So somewhere in here when Babylon took over, all of a sudden things are bad, and Nehemiah's like, I got to go back, and God puts it all in their heart. We've actually done the book of Nehemiah before. And so people are getting fired up about this. And it says there in verse 26 or 25, to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks. Okay, Jesus Christ is Israel's Messiah, correct? It's true in the Bible. Here's what's crazy about it. How many times we hear the word Messiah, people sing songs, put the word Messiah in it, and guess what? Did you know that word only appears twice in the Bible? Right here in these two verses in Daniel, 25 and 26. I just think that's interesting. So we know that when Jesus Christ, let's just put the cross like right in here. This is the cross of Christ. We're looking about like 33 AD, right? In history. So here, Babylon, and you can see what happens. Different people take over. By the time Christ went to the cross, the Jews were mad at him. But who did they have crucifying? Roman soldiers. Because Rome was in dominion. And by the way, the same thing will happen today. Is we enter the end times. Rome's going to play a significant part in the end times. And strategically, it's actually going to be a religious organization actually called the Roman Catholic Church. And they're going to play a huge part in getting the Antichrist in proper position. There's a lot of people that believe the Antichrist will be the Pope. If you're Catholic or your grandma's Catholic, I'm sorry. You know, I'm just telling you kind of, you know, a little bit with the Bible and what other people will really, when they teach this. But so what I want to do is basically it says in verse 25, know therefore and understand from going forth the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, prince shall be 7 weeks, right? And 62 weeks, and shall be built again in the wall, even in Jerusalem. So it says 7. Let's put that down here. It says 7 weeks, right? And of course, 7 weeks, they're actually talking 7 weeks of years. And so, and then the next thing you know, it says, and there will be 62 weeks, and then it shall be built. 3 score, 3 times 20, 60 plus 2. Now we got 62 sevens. So 62 sevens, if you do the math, you know, you got the 1 times 7, you're going to be 49 years times 7, and now you're at, let me look at my math here. Now the prophecy that went forth, you know, it says, you know, it's going to be from the time of the rebuild of Jerusalem, which was Nehemiah 2, up till the coming of the Messiah, which is right about here. And so if you add these two together, I mean, you're going to get, right, 483, right? We're a little bit off of 490. But easy figuring is this. I want to show you something here. Somewhere right about in here. We've got in the middle here the church. You're not going to find the church in prophecy. So as God's dealing with Israel, they're his people, he's taking a group of Gentiles, and because Titus destroyed that temple in 70 AD, and all of a sudden it just becomes really clear from the book of Acts, God's taking this to Gentiles. And so the church age, by the way, this is why Ephesians 3, the church is a mystery. It's a mystery. If Israel would receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah, you know, they killed John the Baptist, killed Jesus. Even Stephen came along in Acts chapter 7 and preached. And if they would have accepted that message, we've seen as Stephen was preaching in Acts 7, it says that Jesus Christ was standing at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says he was seated. Why is he standing? Because if they would have accepted his message, that would have been the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have had where we're at today. So, you do the math together, it looks like the only thing we're missing is about 7 years, which is exactly what the Bible says will be the tribulation. So that'll be a 7-year period. And the Bible usually speaks strong about that in 3.5, because it says in 1 Thessalonians, 3.5 years will be peace. The last 3.5 years are going to be sudden destruction. So the Antichrist will peacefully bring people in. And then at the end, he'll wreak havoc. He'll do what he wants to. And so, and it's funny to me. And let me tell you what. Trump is a small player. You start looking at this and, I mean, you're talking about world domination. And I'm not saying he don't want to. There's a lot of people out there that want to do that. Political power messes people up. And absolute power corrupts people. Absolutely, man. It's messy for sure. So, Israel, basically during this period of time here, they're sidelined. This is the great parenthesis they talk about, or what we looked at already in Romans 11. They're blind. They're partially blinded. But the prophecy that's laid out in Daniel, the 70 of 7 weeks, or 7 weeks of 7 years, we've seen Babylon in history. We've seen Persia take over. Greece came along, and then Rome. And now we've got a little law in time of the church, but it's coming back. The feet of this is going to be the Antichrist. It's going to be the tribulation period. Look over at Daniel 9 again. We already read in verse 26. It said, or we read 25, 3 score, well, let's start at the beginning. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, we know that's Nehemiah 2, unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now verse 26 says this, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary,
and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. He shall confirm the covenant with many for how many weeks? 1 week. 7 years. That's how it all started off. So you can see now the unders. And I'll just say this much. I'm not a huge prophecy guy. But every time I look into it and I start diving in, I'm just like, what the heck? God's word is accurate. Yeah. It's just true. Now, I know it's true in my life. You know, the stupid decisions I make and trouble I get into, I see that. But sitting back on a larger scale, you know, this 70-week, this most popular prophecy, jeez. And by the way, everything's been fulfilled, that Daniel's prophecies, everything's been fulfilled except the last week, the tribulation. The fullness of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles, and guess what? About right in here, what we're going to experience is, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the great rapture of the church. The Gentiles will be gone, and planet Earth, it'll be peaceful, guys. And when everybody claims they want peace, boy, that's dangerous. That's really dangerous. But we want, because we want an easy life. We all live for an easy life. And anybody that starts living life goes, life's not easy. No, it's not easy. But he'll sell them on, that's why people will even take, hey, if you could get X amount of dollars back on your tax return, people would take that. People would say, like, even if, I don't know if you ever look at like socialistic countries, the way they run, the way they work, it's usually not good. Socialistic countries are usually like, you know, the government becomes your dad. That's what happens. But it seems so easy, because I'll tell you, the biggest struggle in our life the last couple years, you know what it's been for my family? I mean, besides my wife, she's trouble. But not that. I'm talking about big trouble. It's probably been health insurance and health for us, because my daughter has all those issues. And every time it just seems to be difficult. And all of a sudden, if somebody comes along to me and just says, how about this? Skip health insurance. You'll just get it free. Hey, where can I sign? I won't even look at what the future will be. I'll just be like, man, I'll take that right now. Last year, paying $1,200 every 30 days to have decent insurance. That's for the birds, isn't it? Why don't you take something a little bit more peaceful? Well, I'll tell you, be careful what you wish for. You'll get that and you'll find yourself. Matter of fact, I know several friends that are in socialistic countries as missionaries. And it's sad, the stories they tell, the lines that they have to wait in, where they put you at in line, and all that has something. You're young and still suffering, but I'll tell you right now, when somebody's 20 years older than you, guess what? They're going to serve them first. Until you get to a certain age, then you'll watch their older population doesn't do so well, and they allow it to happen. They essentially kill them is what they do. But they do it in a nice way. They wouldn't say it like that, right? So, hey, guys, and by the way, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, if you want to, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, that's the verse that talks about, yeah, peace and sudden destruction's coming, you know. If you go to Revelation, Revelation 11, Revelation 12, Revelation 13, they'll talk about a lot about 42 months. That's a big word in Revelation, 42 months, and you'll find, do the math, you know, you're right. Oh yeah, that's a 3.5 year period. And so that's it. So in looking, this is the thing, I guess I really wanted to point this out today too. The church, everybody thinks, man, the church is something. I'm glad to be part of the church. I'm glad to be saved. But when you look at prophecy in the Old Testament, you're like, why don't I ever prophesy like about the church, man? We're like a comma in the sentence. God's trying to accomplish something, and there's a comma to get you to what? Stop. And then when this thing's over, God makes it clear that he's wanting his church to do what? I'm using you to make my people jealous, because I am going to graft them back in. It's wild. It's wild times. Then towards the end here, you know what we got after this? I think most of us that like this stuff, there's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. One day with the Lord is as a thousand years. Peter says, there's how many days of creation? Seven. God does everything in sevens. There's 7,000 years of human history. At the end of that thousand-year millennium, the time is no more. Guess what? Eight. Eight's the number of new beginnings. It's brand new, but time will be cut off. So that's just a little from God's word, a little bit on the prophecy of the 70 weeks. It's pretty fantastic. And then and here's what's crazy too. You start studying Daniel, and Daniel will even say, there's a couple times in this book Daniel's like, yeah, I went back and read what Jeremiah wrote. Like Jeremiah the prophet's writing, and Daniel gets a hold of it and reads it. And it falls like right in line. And it even shares numbers, and you're like, there ain't no way they could have put that together on their own. Like, it's pretty potent, it's pretty powerful. So today, I want to leave you with this. Christ, in this book, I'm not going to spend a ton of time here because my stories are going to tell this, or the Daniel stories. Christ is seen in this book several times. I think when I say seen, he's represented, sometimes symbolized. You know what cracks this big statue? What breaks it down is a rock's going to hit, and the whole thing's going to come crumbling down. That rock is our rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he will be the smiting stone, the stone made without hands. It's not going to be a human development that's going to crash this thing, right? He's going to come along. It's the whole principle about, you know, Israel's tied to the tracks and the train is coming fast. And the hero is going to come along. That hero is the Lord Jesus Christ. As Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace. We're going to look here in a minute. We're going to look at somebody else in that fire. Who was that? Jesus. He's found in the book of Daniel. And people say, no, wait a minute. Jesus wasn't born yet. Jesus is the creator of the world. He shows up incarnate in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, every time you see the phrase, not angel, but angel of the Lord, take note. Take note. Something's going on there. Angel means messenger. And so the messenger of the Lord, that's a special angel. This ain't Michael. This ain't Gabriel. This is something different. So just to let you know, Jesus Christ was the creator of the world. He would show up in the Old Testament. You would see him several different times, different places. But of course, he's born in Bethlehem. We know that. That's about right here. We'll see him show up on planet Earth, and then, you know, he's coming back. He's made to sit on the throne. But I just want to preach to you four passages, and I will preach these passages very quick because we got baptisms, and somebody's got that food turned on. I keep smelling food. So let's go to Daniel chapter 1. And guys, I will hit some highlights here. I'm going to give you four things today, four stories that I want you to look at and just say, okay, I see it. Because God's word is just this amazing, this powerful. I believe it to be true. Daniel 1 and verse 4, it says this. Well, 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. Children to whom was what? No blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, and at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So they are putting together an army here of smart dudes, and these are children of Israel. It says in verse 6, now among them were the children of Judah, watch this, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. These are the four boys that we got a glimpse of right here. We know Daniel because this is his book. But what's amazing is verse 7. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So here's the four Hebrew boys, but when they came in and sort of learned the tongue of the Chaldeans, they're like, we're going to change their name. Guys, I want you to know something. This is pretty powerful because when you meet Jesus Christ, there's a thing in the Bible of people getting their names changed. It's pretty powerful. Saul was persecuting the church. Once Saul, one chosen, once he became a Christian, he says, change my name to Paul. small one. The big one's the Lord, right? You'll see name changes in the Bible. Abraham, Sarah. You'll just see people get their names changed. Usually God's doing something pretty incredible. God's doing something pretty stellar. But I want you to know this much too. The enemy's a name changer. He wants to change your name. He wants to change your name. Daniel's name actually means God is my judge. When they said your name's going to be Belshazzar, you know what that means? Lord of straitened treasure. I see. Hananiah, one of the other friends, his name means God has favored. They said, no, we're going to call you Shadrach. That means just royal. They changed all their names. You know what's crazy to me about this whole story? Since Daniel's the author of this book, we still tend to call him Daniel. If I started talking to you about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you go up in church, you'd be like, oh, yeah, Shadrach, what kind of name is that? Meshach, who? There's all these kids' songs on that, you know. We all know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why don't we know their Hebrew names? We know them by the names that the world gave them. Ain't that, that's, I feel ashamed of that. I just want you to know something, though, that the world would like to change your name. You read down through here, it says in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So, I want to throw this out in this story. He purposed in his heart he wasn't going to eat it. Guys, this is called conviction. This is called where you're purposing your heart before you ever get there. I ain't doing that. I ain't doing that. We try to teach our young people. We try to teach them young. How do you meet somebody? How do you meet somebody of the opposite sex? How do you properly court, or how do you date? How do you do marriage? How does that work? Because today, it's all messed up. It's all messed up today. Like, and sexuality is so free. Everybody's friends with benefits. Like, it's messed up today. So you try to teach what the Bible says so that our young people can purpose in their heart things like, when I get married, I'm getting married as a virgin. And I want to marry a virgin. That way two people, opposite sex, come together, and it's the first person ever that you create these wild, ecstatic memories with. And man, they'll burn in your head forever. The problem with people today is they all do their own promiscuous lifestyles. Then one day they're like, let's get married. And all of a sudden you get married and he and she's not always thinking of you. They default back to maybe some perversion they lived in before that. And they've got these memories that could, and all that would change if you would just purpose in your heart. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. That is so against our culture. To stand up and say, I'm going to purpose in my heart, I'm not eating that meat that's offered to idols. A buddy of mine ended up getting saved, and I remember he just said this, and I'm not going to make no big issue on liquor today, but he just says, I'm never drinking. Well, I knew their dad died. My dad was friends with their dad, and when they were 5 years old, their dad wrapped a car around a tree because he was drunk. And both these twin boys, Terry and Tim, said, we're never going to drink alcohol. I was like, I like that, boys. And I'm not saying they should tell the world that that's what they should do too, but I would venture to say, show me a man or a woman that's indulged in alcohol that it's good. You'll struggle finding that. Proverbs says it's good for a dying man, not for the living. But anyways, you know, throw rotten bananas at me. I don't care. I'm just saying, We have got to say, you know, now that I'm Christian, I'm going to purpose in my heart. And I don't care what that activity is. Here it was the king's meat. Most people are like, man, it's good meat. And I know they're offering it to idols, but we're not doing that. We're not going to offer it. They will, but we're not doing that. That's on them. That ain't on us. Like, see, all that's justification. I just want to encourage somebody in this room today. Maybe because you keep stumbling in the same sewage that you've always been a part of. Because you just won't simply say, I'm going to purpose in my heart to not do that anymore. You got to purpose deep in your heart and have a conviction. Oh, we fall. We slip. We are humans. But I just want you know what happens next? When they said this, it said in verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. He said, give us pulse and
to eat and water to drink. We're not going to eat. And they're like, you're not going to be healthy. We want you to be the healthiest people in the kingdom. And they're like, we'll be healthy. Prove us. And they proved it. And at the end, they found it. By golly, they're right. So I guess I want to throw this out to you in this one story here. Your faith will never be able to be trusted if your faith is never tested. This is how we knew we could start trusting Daniel, and God knew. Because from the very beginning, he says, I'm not eating that. And then he said, prove me. Prove me. Wisdom is justified over children. You can see the results of that. Sometimes it takes down the road, you can see that. But you can look and say, here's the fruit of the decisions I've made. So gang, I want to encourage you in this first story, would somebody be purposed and proven in this room? Some of you are being proven right now. It's hard. But you purpose in your heart that you're not going to take of what the world's going to offer. I purpose in my heart. I remember a guy told me, this was just something real simple, but a guy told me one time, he says, I was telling him what kind of movies I like, and these certain type of fighting movies. He goes, dude, let me tell you something right now. He goes, you'll love it. You need to watch Game of Thrones. That week before, a guy came to me, a Christian guy, goes, hey, dude, have you ever seen Game of Thrones? I said, no, but I'm fixing to. He goes, don't do it. I said, why? He goes, Mike, I like watched a half of an episode, and it was just like soft porn. I'm just going to tell you, it's going to make your mind impure. You're going to think bad thoughts. You know what I did that day? I purposed in my heart that I'm not going to watch it. But man, do I want to. And honestly, my motives are good. I don't want to watch it for something like dirty and filthy. I don't watch it to see people naked. Like, I love that type. I love swords. I love all that type of dragons. I love the whole, and I've seen clips like on shorts, you know, people put them like up on shorts or on TikTok, like a video of the show, and I'm just like, man, I'd like to watch that show. But I purposed in my heart I'm not going to. I hope I go down to my grave never seeing I turned it on. I purposed in my heart. And I've been proven a little bit through the years on that one. So that's just an example for me. You know, so I don't know. What do you purpose in your heart to do? Maybe as a Christian, you ain't growing because you don't purpose in your heart to do nothing. You're just existing. You're hoping to get by another day and just pay your cell phone bill on time. That ain't no way to live. That ain't no way to live. Man, we're part of a bigger kingdom, ain't we? Let's purpose in our heart to say, I'm not going to be defiled by the kingdoms of this world. If everybody say it's a hot item, guess what? Usually if it's going to be a hot item, I'm like, not me. I'm going to purpose in my heart not to do it. Everybody else likes it. You hear it a bunch and everybody does it, that'd be a good time to just say, not me. That's my wife. I asked her the other day, I said, you know, they have to put all these characters and, you know, what's your password into this thing? And she's like, not today, devil. But she had all these symbols and signs too. And I'm like, all right, I like that, you know. Okay, let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, it says in verse 6, they created an image, played some music. Whoso falleth not down in worship shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Verse 6, basically, this is the fiery furnace. Bow down in front of the image. We're going to play some music. Bow down, right? And the king's ticked in verse 13. I know I'm bad on time, so I'm going to tell more of the story than we're going to read. And all of a sudden, you know, Daniel and the boys, I mean, look, they get questioned because they're not going to do it. And look at verse 16. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Most people are taught to be careful. Be careful how you say that. People are going to think you're a freako. You don't want people to think that Christians are like not cool. Christians are not cool. We're not. We're going to be strange. Our culture is going to think we're weird. I'm not saying you always have to dress weird or smell weird or anything like that. But by the things we do sometimes, the way we think, he said, Nebuchadnezzar, king, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. I ain't going to be careful because they know who they believed. They know what they've purposed in their heart. And it's clear, verse 17,
If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Look at verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Like, God's going to deliver us from the furnace. The king's like, you think so? Even if he don't, we're not bowing down. That's conviction, man. That's resolve. That's resistance. If the world could have just 10 people like this, you know what would happen? Jesus raised up 12. We are here today because it started with 12 men that had this kind of resolve. 12 men that said, we purposed in our heart, we're going to do the right thing. They laid a foundation of doctrine for you and me when we got our Bible. All because of a handful. It'd make a huge difference, right? And this is where we sing the song. It says in verse 25, I love this. It says in look at verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonied. Astonied, you know what that means? As a stone. Like just, oh, what? He's a stone. Rose up in the haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. They weren't alone. And everybody's seen it. There's another in the fire standing next to me. There's another. Guys, if you are willing to face the fire, you will not be alone. Just encourage your heart. Have some resolve. They said, man, the fire didn't even touch them. The guys that threw them into the furnace, it was 7 times hotter than normal. It says they burnt up and died because you ever get so close to like a bonfire, you feel like your face is melting off? That's a terrible feeling, isn't it? This furnace was so hot, these guys couldn't escape. It got their clothes and then it killed them. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, unscathed. It said they came out and they didn't even smell like fire. Ain't that wild? This is just what our God can do. There's nothing that our God can't do. Just want to encourage you, if you see some fire that you're getting ready to face, face it. Stand in it. And just see if people... Hey, by the way, think about this. I'm not sure anybody would have seen Jesus there if they would have said, okay. We know what you're trying to do here, but we don't agree with all this, and they try to wiggle their way out of this whole thing. But because they were willing to stand and face the fire, the world seen Jesus. Face the fire, man. Face the fire. This is the stuff where people see Jesus Christ. The next one I'm not going to do because of time. It's in Daniel chapter 4. The king did not want to submit himself to the one that's the king of the universe. And because of that, God gave him the heart of a beast. It says that he ended up getting hair all over his back that grew almost like feathers. God made him crunch up, get on all fours, and all of a sudden his fingernails became like bird claws. This is what we would describe in history as a werewolf. And this just ain't the werewolf, from London. I mean, this is basically God turning a human being, because he wouldn't give God the ultimate glory. God turned him into a beast. And listen, most people that won't honor and give glory to the Lord, if you do whatever you want to do, and I don't care what that looks like, and we can really see it clearly with heavy-duty addicts, because they get what they want, they take it, they indulge in it, and before you know what they become? They become an animal. They become a savage. I've seen it. I've seen it in my own household. Like, who is this? Who would do this to their family? And steal from them and hawk things and take your mom's wedding ring and TVs and steal from your grandmother. Who would do all these things? A werewolf would. Werewolves in history are known for like a beast that just indulges, does whatever it wants to. And God said, oh, king, you don't want to give me honor and glory? You know what the beautiful part of the story is? You read it for yourself in chapter 4. At the end, the king repents. God restores him. Anybody in this room sick of living like an animal? Sick of clawing your way through life? Sick of howling at the moon? Repent. Turn towards the Lord and say, God, it's not me. You're the one I need to honor. And the last one I'd like to talk to you about is in Daniel chapter 6. This is called Daniel in the lion's den. And I just want you to know, they said, they tried to trick Daniel and catch him so that they could get him. So the officials just said this: Daniel, here's what you're going to do. And everybody's going to pray to the king. And it says in verse 10, Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, they signed this decree, and anybody's going to get thrown to the lions that don't do it. He went into his house, and watch this, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He did nothing different. The only difference between Daniel and us, a lot of us would be like, hey, make sure you close the windows so people don't see. I'm going to serve God in secret. Daniel, man, he's already all through his life. He's like, man, I didn't eat the king's food and look what happened. You know? My boys were thrown in a fire furnace. They weren't even burnt. Now you signed a decree to throw me into the lion's den. I know the creator of the lions. Kept his windows wide open. Not cowardly at all. In verse 16, they finally cast him to the lions. This story is kind of emotional because the king loves Daniel. He tried to kind of rescue him from this rhetoric that these schemers tried to do to him. Daniel's cast to the lions, and it says in verse 22, God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. It's funny. They were so violent that not only the people that made this decree to catch Daniel or to kill Daniel, it says they took their wives and their children and even threw them to the lions. And it said these lions were such, like, savage, starved, crazy animals. It says that before their bodies touched the floor, their bones were broken apart. The lions caught them as they were falling. Bam! And then they tore them to each body that came in. And Daniel goes down there and sleeps with them one night. All because, you know what? The Lord. There's no explanation. He ain't tough. He's not like you picture. Sometimes you picture like Samson, you know, grabbing like the mouth of a lion because he's so strong. No, this ain't human strength at all. So, gang, I hope you're encouraged by the book of Daniel. There's 12 chapters. I know it went long today. I hope you're really encouraged. Have some resolve. Stand in your faith. Face the fire. I hope you're encouraged by all these things at the end. Don't fear lions. May the lions fear our God. You know?